Going back to just a little stand, I actually, at my church, I actually have like a whole pulpit and everything there, and it's just for me. The one for leading the song is over on the side over there. They don't use that. They have two of them there. It's a bit different. If you will, while I open up here, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. And Matthew chapter 22, 36 through 38 is where I'm going to start. And like always, I am excited to be here, although there's a sadness and a poignancy because this will be my last official act as the associate pastor of New Life. I'm excited about the doors that have been opened, but there's a lot more responsibility when you're it. You're the one. This is doing an occasional sermon here is just sort of like, I don't know, it's nothing compared to all that when you step up. So I appreciate everyone's prayers. I ask you to continue to pray because God has really pushing to make some changes as I've stepped into a pastorate, and he started shining the light in some places that I wasn't quite ready for him to shine a light on and putting some pressure and going, some of these things are going to have to change. You're going to have to step up some things here. So it's a bit different. It is good. Things are going there. We'll see what God does. Attendance has been up since I took over. That's exciting to see God doing that. And just really now trying to focus on intense spiritual growth, not only myself, but looking at other people's intense spiritual growth now. And so it's interesting. It is exciting, and I do appreciate your prayers and would ask that you continue to pray. I still will be here for a while, at least on Wednesday nights, so we'll still be seeing each other. It's not like I won't be around. And I still have my phone. The number's not changing. And if you want to call and chat or just ask me to pray about some things, I am still available to do such things. Let me read from Matthew 22, verses 36 through 38. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And then I want to flip over to Exodus to chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 12. "And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." What I want to talk about is worship. Our greatest responsibility as believers is to worship God. That is our number one responsibility. We see here in the first covenant, as Moses was taking care of Jethro's sheep, and he sees the burning bush, and he goes to examine this burning bush that is not being consumed by the fire. And as he gets close, God says, stop, remove your sandals because the ground you're about to stand on is holy ground. And so Moses comes up, and we have here the beginning of the call of the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses is sent, he goes, most of us know the story, where he goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go so that they may go out into the desert. Why? To worship me, to go and to worship me. That statement of to go and worship me first appears here in 3:12, but over the next 9 chapters, it appears 12 times. That call, that desire. And so we, at this first covenant, the people were called out into the desert. They were headed to the promised land, but they were called out to go and to worship. Now, we know that we are under the second covenant, but there's some things we need to know, and there's some comparisons, and they are actually one and the same, because we know from Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus did not come to do away with the first covenant, but to fulfill the covenant. And so where Moses brought the first covenant, Jesus brings the second covenant, but in doing so, he doesn't do away with the first. He fulfills the first. Some things have not changed. The call is the same. The same call that we have today is the same call that the Israelites had in Egypt, which is we are in slavery to sin. They were in slavery to the Egyptians. And God called them out of their slavery. He broke the chains and set them free to come out into the desert. And he has done the same with us in that he has broken the chains of slavery to sin. And he has called us out into a spiritual desert, into the spiritual journey where he has called us again to worship him. And we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into this wonderful light. Now we know that the people in the first covenant, the Israelites in the first covenant, were called to be a priesthood, a people unto God. They were to be his God, he were to be his people, and they were to be a group, a people of priests unto God Most High. And we see that this same call has been given to us, only in the order of Melchizedek instead of according to Mosaic law, that we have received this same call, that we are to be a royal priesthood. We are to be set apart as a nation of believers in God who have become priests for him. And again, we see this. Let me read this again. That you may declare the praises of him who called you. That first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. We are called out on this that we may sing his praises or love him or worship him. And that is our greatest number one responsibility that we have in this journey, is to worship God. Now, I want to start off looking at what prevents us from proper worship of God. And I've got two things. The first is our own evil desires lead us astray. And I will flip to a familiar passage. I've used it quite a bit. But James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. When tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Our own evil desires is what pulls us away. We know from Romans chapter 7 that we produce two kinds of fruit. that we were made in God's image and we produce a good fruit, but because of the fall of man, we also produce fruit that leads to death. And we know from this Romans chapter 7, where Paul explains this downward spiral that we are caught in, even though we were originally made in God's image, we are stuck in this downward spiral that no matter how much we want to do that, we are incapable. We can't break the chain. That our evil desires get in the way and get us to do what we don't want to do. So the first thing that prevents us is our own evil desires get into the way. And I've talked a lot about that, so I'm not going to spend too much time. But the second thing that gets in our way is we worship with insincere hearts. We are not real. We are fake. We do not come before God with the right spirit. And I want to look at an example of insincere worship in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We find someone who is supposed to set an example, but he doesn't come with real worship. He comes with an insincere heart before God, lifting his own self up. And quite often, we do that in our worship. I've talked before about oxymorons. And oxymorons, in case anyone doesn't quite remember what an oxymoron is, are two incongruent terms that are put together, such as jumble shrimp, silent scream, working holiday, tragic comedy, and a humorous one, naval intelligence, or if you prefer, army intelligence. Those are oxymorons. They're incongruent terms that don't make sense together. And often in Christianity, we have our own oxymorons, our own incongruency, where we've talked about this insincere worship, where we have prayer meetings where we don't really pray other than an opening prayer and a closing prayer. It's an incongruency. We have Bible studies in which we never really open the Bible, and half of the people that come to the Bible study don't even bring a Bible to a Bible study. Again, that incongruency of terms. In worship service on Sunday morning, where we often do everything but worship, we walk in putting on a fake smile, we ask how people are doing, and we don't listen. When people ask us, we say fine when we're anything but fine. We stay silent during prayer requests that we clearly need. We stay silent during praise time when we really have things to praise around. We sing our songs and we never really let them get to our heart. They're just meaningless words. We're not really often worshiping. Then we walk out of the service, we promptly forget the sermon, we stick our Bible up on a shelf, we don't bring it down till next Sunday. We often, unless there's an emergency or something goes on, we don't pray. We have fake, insincere worship, and this is one of the things that prevents us from true, proper worship. How are we to worship God? I've got several ways here that we worship God. One, we worship God with our tithe. We are to give back to God a portion of what He has given us. And I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We need to tithe to God what God has put on our heart, whether that's 10%, 12%, 20%, maybe it's less than 10% that God has put on your heart. But whatever God has put on your heart to give to Him and tithe, to give back to Him from what He has given you to begin with, because it was all His to start with, part of our worship is to give back that to God and to give it with a joyful, pleasing heart. Next, our offerings. And offerings are different from tithes. Let me give us an example from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 through 16. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistines' garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. And what we got going on here is the Philistines have surrounded or encamped around, taken over Bethlehem. They had a stronghold there. And David and his men were basically hemmed in. And David had become thirsty because they were short on supplies of water. And he carelessly spoke about how much he would like it. So three of his men took their swords, busted through countless Philistines, through their lines, and got David a drink of water. They brought him a blessing. And what we have here is when God gives us a blessing, we need to give back that blessing, not as a tithe, but as an offering. And what David did is he took this offering, this blessing that God had given it, and he gave it back to God, and he poured it out as an offering to God, as a sacrifice before God, and it was apparently very pleasing to God. But when we give blessings from God, we need to give back. We find here in James where we ask, but we don't receive, because when we ask, we use it for our own selfish motives. And so one of the ways we also worship God is by taking these offerings, these rich blessings, whether it's financial, food, whatever it is, time, and we give this offering of back to God for God to use how He sees fit for His people. The next way we worship is with prayer. Now, often we misuse prayer. We have gotten into this idea that prayer is the time when we ask God for things, and that's pretty much all our prayer life has become quite often, is just this time where we're constantly barging God with questions. But there is that aspect that God does tell us very clearly. Jesus speaks it out very clearly, that if you want things You ask. You have not because you ask not. And so there are times when we do ask God. There is a portion of our prayer that we do ask God for things and bring them. But a portion of our prayer also needs to be worship. I often spend, pretty much every morning, unless something really gets in the way, I take some time, I get on my knees, and that prayer time, I do not ask God for anything. I just spend some time worshiping God for who God is. And we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we find the Lord's Prayer. And this is, again, from the Sermon on the Mount. And we find the first part of the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, as in how great or how awesome. The first thing that Jesus teaches them in this prayer that he teaches them, that he gives them this prayer, the first thing out of his mouth is praise and worship for God. So our prayer life needs to have a section in which we praise God. There are other parts of it where we do intercessory prayer, where we do bring up our needs. But we also need to have a section where we praise and recognize God for who he is. The next thing is with our labor. We need to be about the work of the Father. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, we find Jesus in the temple here. Sorry. Probably pulled my marker out of there. We find Jesus here at the temple. Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus to the temple for the coming of the age, his coming of age, and then they had left thinking he was with family, and after 3 days' travel, they discovered Jesus was missing. So they went back looking for Jesus, and they find Jesus in the temple, and this is Jesus' response. Why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Or in the King James it says, and I think this is a lot more accurate, didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? We are to be about the Father's business with our labor. Part of our time needs to be worshiping God with our labor, whether it be working on the house, whether it be helping down with the mill ministry or helping down with our ministry downstairs for those that need a place to stay. Whatever the ministry is, we need to be about the Father's business. The Father's business is part of our worship time, and it's how we worship God. The next is we worship God by meditating on his words. And I'm going to look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Like a tree planted by streams of water, which blesses the man. I have to do it all. 1 and 2. Blesses the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is on his law, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and on. But that idea of meditating on the Word of God is that we need to meditate on his Word. And it uses the term here, law. And what it is actually referring to is the ancient past or the ancient law, not necessarily just the Ten Commandments, but what the Ten Commandments are based on is this ancient law that is part of the creation that God made of putting himself, because the earth reflects the Creator, God, and it reflects his natural holiness in that. And so God has called us to meditate, to think, to dwell on that word, and to practice it in like a daily devotion or some type of devotion that we do 2-3 times a week, whatever works for you. I found that at one point, as God was growing me, that I found myself getting stale and things weren't going. And I spent some time talking to God what was going on, and what God, after some time, revealed to me was that my devotions that I was doing were fine for a while, but they no longer supported the spiritual growth that I was doing. So I needed to step up my devotions. So what you do put into it, you will get out of it. But we worship God by meditating on His Word and spending time in His Word, learning it and knowing it. We also worship God by fasting. And we as a church practice fasting a couple times a year, or sometimes just one, but different times, and we just had one in January. But I'll tell you, we need to go beyond that. Not just as a church, but you need to practice your own spiritual fasting. And God is teaching me on that. I think I've fasted more. I have fasted more this year already than I did all of last year combined. As God has really grown and shown me some things. So fasting is also part of our worship of God. We must prepare to worship God, especially when we come in here on Sunday. When I was growing up, we really spent some time getting ready for church. Now, growing up, I aged myself a little bit, and things are a little bit different now. But the common people didn't have showers. We had baths, and you didn't take a bath every day. You took one once a week, and that was on Saturday night. The rest of the time, you would wash up at the sink and do different things. But Saturday night, you got ready for church, and you had to go take a bath, and you had to scrub, and you had to get this brush and go under your fingernails and clean them all out, and you got your Sunday go to meet and close out. And yeah, that's outside preparation. And you can even put on your Sunday go meet and clothes, but that doesn't mean your insides are dressed up. But we need to have that same attitude of preparing our hearts for that special day that we've set aside for the worship of God, is preparing for His worship, of preparing and cleaning our hearts and getting out our spiritual best, our spiritual clothes, and begin to clothe ourselves in gentleness and kindness in preparation for entering the house of God. Because we need to enter into the house of God with the right spirit and a humble spirit, a spirit ready to worship God. Why? Why worship God? God has called us out as our number one thing, our number one responsibility, but why? And the answer is because God is worthy. He's earned it. He is worthy of our praise. And I'm going to turn to chapter 46 of Isaiah. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel. You whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs. I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on their scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this. Fix it in your mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient time, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. And we see this here where God makes this amazing claim, this amazing testimony about who he is. Because the Israelites have been following other gods. They've been making their own idols, and they have become burdensome and heavy. They led them off into captivity, and still they were slow to get it and slow to catch it. And God brings them back and says, really, compare what you're worshiping to me. Does it stack up? Does it measure up? And what we have to ask ourselves is, what idols are we worshiping? Yeah, we don't really make idols of gold anymore, but there are still idols that we have. Money, work, self, family, even our own religiosity. Sometimes we turn that into an idol, and it becomes heavy. It becomes burdensome. It weighs us down. It tires us out. It fatigues us because we're carrying it. We're lugging the load, and that's not what we should be worshiping, because he is the God who sustains us. What is it that we are worshiping? Often we get off center from what God has laid down here, and we get to worship an idea. We get to worshiping a moral code a lot of times, a social gospel where it's really just helping people out, and really I'm good enough. There's no heaven, there's no hell. It's really not sin. Are we worshiping a God who is capable as what I can conceive? Often we say God can't do things that he says that he can do because we don't understand it. We don't know. We can't grasp things. But he is the living God. We find in Genesis chapter 16 the story of Hagar. And I've talked some about her in one of my sermons, where Hagar gets pregnant by Abraham, trying to bring about God's promise, and she gets upset at Sarai, and she goes walking off into the desert, and she has this encounter with God, and God comes to her, and she gives God, she is the only non-Jewish person, the only slave and the only female that gives God a name. And she gives God this name, Jehovah Roy, the God who sees me, the living God, because she was used to worshiping gods that weren't living, that didn't hear you. And here she encounters the God who sees her. He is the God who heals me. We find the Israelites going out into the desert. They've traveled around for 3 days. They're out of water. They're thirsty. And they come up to the springs of Marah, and they are bitter. It is undrinkable water, and they cry out to God, and God heals the water and says to them, reveals himself as the God who heals you. I am the God, and he's not just talking about physical healing, although that is a part of it, but spiritual healing, the whole person healing. He is the God who heals me. He is the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah Elohim Tsabah. He is above everything. He is the God who can calm the storm, walk on the water. That what he says, he will do. He will bring it about. He has made us. We didn't make him. He sustains us. We don't sustain him. He carries us. He has rescued us from our sin and where we are caught. He is beyond what we can conceive or understand. He came to earth, yet he remained in heaven. That doesn't seem possible to us. He became totally human, yet remained totally God, a concept I can't even begin to conceive. He is one God, yet he is three. And I struggle still to try and explain that to somebody who doesn't understand it. He is worthy of our praise. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the great I am. His name is above all other names. And at that name of Jesus, all knees are going to bow and confess. He is worthy of our praise, and we are called out to come into this life and to worship God. And if you will stand, we're going to close there. I should have given Alex a little warning as he gets some music. I'm going to open the altar. If you want to come and you want to worship God, the altar's open. Come, worship God. Bow at his feet and recognize him for who he truly is, the one and only God. There is no comparison. There is nothing else that measures up or comes close to who God is.